to see him this Christmas. You know, I'm not sure how your family celebrates on Christmas morning, but at my house, my kids are awake at the crack of dawn. And their anticipation builds because the rule is that they're not allowed to go downstairs until Melissa and I wake up. But eventually, we give them the go-ahead, and they rush down the stairs to a barrage of lights and presents. And before digging into the presents, we make them stop for a moment and take time as a family to reflect and remember that the greatest present any of us will ever receive is the gift of our Savior. We want to see him that Christmas morning as we begin our day, the same way those shepherds did that first Christmas morn. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We hear that statement today, and we know what's coming. We know the Savior who was born and lived and taught and healed and would ultimately die on a cross for our sins. But did you ever wonder what those shepherds thought? Did you ever wonder what was going through their minds when they heard those words, Savior, Christ, Messiah? What would race through their minds when they heard that? Well, for a faithful Jew at the time, one thing they certainly would have thought of is the book of Isaiah. Of all the prophets that describe the coming of a Savior, none is comparable to Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah means the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. And like the Bible, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And a bit like the Old Testament, the first 39-40 chapters are focused on judgment, and the final 27 chapters are focused on salvation. The first 9 of those are focused on salvation of Israel from the nations. The back 9 of those are focused on the salvation of the whole planet in a new heavens and a new earth. And the middle 9 are focused on the salvation of God's people individually and personally. And right in the middle, you come to that most amazing passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Written 700 years before Jesus' birth, and yet a perfect description of his life, death, and resurrection. In Isaiah 7, we're told of a virgin who will conceive and give birth to a son called Emmanuel, God with us. Then in Isaiah 9, as Aaron taught last week, we read of this great hope of a Savior who will bring hope to a dark world. He taught, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But it's not until Isaiah 53 that we see the very heart, the climax of God's salvation. And that's what we're going to focus on today. How would God save his people? How would he save and redeem me personally and individually from the mess I've made of my life? How could an innocent baby born in a humble manger, placed in a feeding trough, save me? Isaiah tells us this. And so this morning, as we consider the Christmas story, we're going to do so from the vantage point of the Old Testament, as those peering down the stairs in anticipation of what's to come. We're going to walk through Isaiah 53 and consider how God would accomplish salvation for us. And as we consider this, I pray God would give us fresh eyes to see that Savior born in a manger anew. So we're going to walk through Isaiah 53 in 3 steps. We're going to see 3 steps that'll build to give us a clear picture of that Savior baby born and placed in a feeding trough so that we can see Jesus more clearly this Christmas. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to start in chapter 52, around verse 13. 52:13. I'll give you a moment to get there. And as I do, let me give you a little bit of context for this passage. Throughout the book of Isaiah, it has been speaking of the arm of the Lord that would accomplish salvation. And when it speaks of the arm of the Lord, it's not talking about a literal arm. It's talking about God exercising his great power. His great power. He's about to demonstrate his great power to accomplish salvation. In fact, if you look, Isaiah 52:10 says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." It's as if Isaiah is saying, the moment you've been waiting for has arrived. God is going to do something to demonstrate his might and execute salvation. You remember those plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea? It says God did that with his outstretched arm. And now there's going to be another climactic act of power to accomplish salvation. That's the expectation leading up to our passage this morning. So let's read together in Isaiah 52:13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." I can just hear the people from the Old Testament listening to this passage, and they're on the edge of their seats. How's God going to save his people? How's he going to work in history? How's he going to redeem us? How's he going to redeem me? They're at the staircase, peering down in anticipation, and then they hear this: "My Savior, my servant, will act wisely." Yes, God's going to send his servant, and he's going to be wise. He's going to succeed at what he seeks to accomplish. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. Man, that's what we want to hear. God's servant is going to be exalted. He's going to be mighty. Everybody's going to know that he's victorious. But then things take an unexpected turn in verse 14. Let's read together again, beginning in verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand." Verse 14 starts speaking directly to God's servant, speaking of many being astonished at him. And then it switches to the third person describing why. Because his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond the children of man. This is predicting the death that Jesus would die, the disfigurement and mutilation that he would face as a crown of thorns was placed on his head and he was nailed to a cross. And it's astonishing, confounding, that this would be how God's mighty arm would accomplish salvation. And that lands us at our first point. The Savior comes in a way that surprises us. He comes in a way that surprises us. He doesn't come as we'd expect. He doesn't come in a way that we would have invented. He comes in a way that's surprising. Verse 15 says, "So shall he sprinkle the nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they will see. That which has not been they have heard, that which they have not heard, they understand." Sprinkling the nations is a way of saying he's going to cleanse the nations. He's going to accomplish a worldwide feat in this peculiar way. Kings will shut their mouths in astonishment of him. This is not what we expected. When Jesus stepped into humanity as a human baby, that was the first step of a downward staircase that would end at the cross. He would move from the glory of heaven to a feeding trough, from knowing everything to knowing nothing, from supplying all the world's needs to being dependent on a humble Jewish peasant girl. Oh, victory and exaltation was coming, but it was coming in a way that no one expected. God's ultimate victory wouldn't be accomplished through a smashing conquest, but through humiliation and suffering. He would be victorious, but that victory would be attained through defeat. Jesus would conquer by being conquered. He would attain life by enduring death. John 12:23 says, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is how God operates to save us. And it's often how he operates in our lives today. God doesn't do things in the normal way that we'd expect or plan out. I remember when I had graduated from seminary, I'd spent over 7 years in school, 4 years in my undergrad and 3 years in grad school, and it was over a quarter of my life at the time, so kind of a big deal for me then. And I was getting married, and I was looking forward to taking a full-time job at a church and thinking that's what God had for me. It seemed like that's where my life was heading. It seemed like that would honor God. It seemed like a way that I could really serve him. But that all changed when I found myself serving at a church where God was using me, but there was no job available. Instead of doing what I'd spent years preparing to do, I ended up working as a secretary at an insurance company. And I felt like I was at a job that was taking me nowhere, wasting time on a commute that just was wearing on me, doing something that I really just didn't care about, if I was being honest. God doesn't do things the way we'd expect. God says, "I've got a plan that's bigger and better than you can imagine. I'm doing things at a scale you can't begin to comprehend. I'm working in a way that'll accomplish a victory beyond your wildest dreams. And now you may see it dimly, as though you're looking through a hazy glass, if you see it at all. But one day, you'll see it shining bright and clear. Right now, I'm calling you to trust me and seek to know me where you're at right now." And I'll tell you, God did have a plan for me. During that time, God taught me important personal lessons about what it's like to work outside of the church. He solidified my marriage and helped me learn to be a husband. He answered prayers and provided for us financially so that we were able to buy a home. And he allowed me time to process and absorb much of what I had been taught in seminary. God doesn't do things the way we'd expect. His plan's always better. And in your life right now, I'm willing to bet there's something God is doing that's different from how you would do it. There's a plan that seems logical and easy and God-honoring to you, but God is steering a different direction. And you need to trust him. You need to follow his lead, because he knows far better than we do. So now we're going to see this passage go into some greater detail as we see how God would accomplish this salvation. And what we're going to see is what the Savior's descent down the staircase towards the cross looked like. And what we're going to see is this, our next point. The Savior is humble and rejected. The Savior is humble and rejected. Let's read in Isaiah 53:1 to see this. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah says, who will believe this message that is totally unexpected? And then he answers with another question. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The way you know Jesus is by him being revealed to you through revelation, because it's totally unexpected. Then Isaiah continues in verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Jesus appeared in history as silent and unnoticed as a young plant growing. Plants don't make a lot of noise when they grow, do they? No, they're silent, they're unnoticeable. And you think about Jesus' birth. He wasn't born in a way that commanded attention. He wasn't born in a palace with great fanfare and aplomb. Instead, he was born in a small, humble town. Can you imagine the wise men coming into Jerusalem to find this king who had been born? They enter Jerusalem with their whole entourage, and as they enter this great capital city, the whole city is stirred up, and they assume the king of Israel, who's about to be born, is going to be in the capital city. They probably went right to the palace, to Herod, to ask, where's the king? Assuming that he would be born in the palace. But instead, Jesus is born in a small, out-of-the-way, podunk town that they've never heard of. And so they make their way there, and what do they find but a baby, a normal baby, not glowing out of a manger, a normal human baby, perhaps lying in a feeding trough. The God who shaped mountain ranges and crafted the heavens is there embracing the pinky of a lowly Jewish peasant woman. See, Jesus' birth foreshadowed his life. Verse 2 continues, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus set aside his robes of glory for a feeding trough. He set aside the majesty of heaven to come into this dark world and only to have a crown of thorns. Isaiah 53:2 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. He's rejected by those closest to him. He was rejected by his family. His family turned on him. He was rejected by the temple. The temple turned on him. He's rejected by his own people. They shouted, "Crucify him." He's rejected by his own city. He was executed outside of the city. And he was rejected by his own disciples. They all deserted him at his final hour. Until finally he was rejected by his father, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, Jesus could have come full of glory, in wrath, as a vengeful ruler in this world. He could have come simply to execute justice rightfully upon this world. But instead, he came humbly, stepping down the staircase towards the cross. When he entered Jerusalem, he didn't come riding on a war horse. He came on a lowly donkey. He didn't demand to be served, but instead served and even washed his disciples' feet. He didn't treat our sins as they deserve, but instead served us to heal our brokenness. Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53:7 describes this even further, saying, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was shamefully rejected. And yet his response was that of humility. A king no one would have expected. And yet here Isaiah is, 700 years before Jesus was born, describing him perfectly. Jesus was humble and rejected throughout his life. And ultimately, that would culminate in his death, which is what Isaiah tells us next. This next section is the very heart of the book of Isaiah. And I've already kind of explained that Isaiah 53 is the center of the book of Isaiah. But even more so, these next few verses are the center of this section. See, Isaiah 52:12 to 53 can be divided into five sections, each three verses long. And there's a literary device here called a chiasm, so that the first section and the fifth section mirror one another, and the second section and the fourth section mirror one another, and that shows us that the central point is in the middle section. So the first and fifth sections both talk about the surprising reversal of how the Messiah would accomplish victory through defeat. And then the second and fourth sections talk about the suffering and rejection of the Messiah. And right at the heart of that is verses 4 through 6, which is perhaps the clearest statement of the gospel in the Old Testament. And this final section gives us our final point this morning. The Savior is broken for the broken. So you write that down. Read with me in verse 4 to see it. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The picture here is of a Savior who would suffer grief and sorrow and affliction and pain and loss and punishment and suffering and wounds that were not his own. And that's just what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, broken for our iniquities, for our brokenness. He is the one who is beaten for our willfulness. It says we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But despite what we thought, he's not suffering because God is inflicting punishment that he deserved. What's emphasized here is that it's our sufferings. There's this repetition of that first person plural pronoun. He was pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. You know, we tend to think of ourselves as good, decent people most of the time, I think. But the cross should strip us of any notions like that. The reality is that we are so utterly broken that the God who created the heavens and the earth, who rules the roaring ocean with its creatures, who spoke planets and galaxies into place, that we are so broken that God had to mount a rescue mission to come from heaven to earth, to be born a human baby, live a perfect life, and die on a cross, though he was innocent, to pay for our failures and our sinfulness. We are so broken that it took the innocent Son of God to save us. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas. Why was Jesus born? He was born because we are broken and we need a Savior. Someone who would come and save us. He was born to willingly climb down a staircase, and the only present that awaited him at the bottom of the staircase was a cross. Jesus was broken for you and for me because it was the only way for us to be cleansed of our sin and be made right in relationship with God. Verse 6 says, We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're being honest, you know that you've turned away from God's ways and pursued your own ways. This verse says that every one of us has done this, that we have become self-centered and self-absorbed, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And unlike the lambs in the Old Testament that were offered again and again for sin, Jesus was a full and complete payment for our sin. And so on the cross, he could cry out, "It is finished," forever paying our debt by dying in our place. And as a result, what do we get? Forgiveness and healing and peace. I want to focus on that section that says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. One thing I pray you'd have this Christmas is peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but shalom. The depth of peace in your heart, in your relationships, in your relationship with God. The presence of rightness that pervades your life. And that peace only comes through putting your trust in a Savior. It's as though Christ comes to us with his own broken body in his arms and says, "Here, offer me to the Father in your place." What will we say to him? What will you say? Last week, Aaron shared with us about the Charlie Brown Christmas movie. You guys remember that? My favorite scene, just like Aaron's, is in the movie, is when Linus explains the true meaning of Christmas to Charlie Brown. And if you've watched any amount of Charlie Brown, you know that Linus is famous for carrying around what? A blanket. His security blanket. It goes with him wherever he goes, right? And gives him security. It's his source of peace. In fact, in one episode, Charlie Brown loses Linus's blanket, and Linus is just absolutely distraught until it's found. And that can seem silly to us. But the truth is that each of us have something we carry around with us that we cling to for peace. Something that gives us a sense of well-being and comfort. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe it's a friend group or even a ministry. But there's things in our lives that if they're in order, we have peace. And when they're awry, we feel as though our life is coming apart. And maybe there's something like that. Or maybe you've been relying on yourself, just striving to do enough and be good enough, thinking that maybe, just maybe one day, God will accept you because of how you're seeking to be good. The truth is, all of us have turned away, everyone to his own way. And as much as we like to think that God will be pleased with us, we know that we fall hopelessly short. We're broken. And there's something that happens in the Charlie Brown Christmas movie that's easy to miss. My favorite scene is when Linus, he begins to explain the true meaning of Christmas by reading Luke chapter 2. And as he does so, he says, "Fear not," quoting Luke 2. And at that moment, he does something that's totally out of character. He drops his blanket to the floor. And he continues, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ, who is Christ the Lord. You see, the creator of Charlie Brown, Charles Schulz, was making a point there. The only source of true and lasting peace is the gospel of a Savior being born. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So let me encourage you this Christmas. If you've been finding your peace in an earthly circumstance, let it drop to the floor, just like Linus's blanket, and put your hope in a Savior who descended the staircase to be born for you, broken for you, to give you hope and peace and joy that you couldn't have in any other way. Jesus was born in a way no one could have expected. He was rejected and despised, and yet he was humble. And he was crucified on the cross, broken for you and for me. And this morning, maybe there's somebody here who has never put their faith in Jesus before. They've never experienced that peace and that joy that come from knowing deep within that you're forgiven and cleansed from your sins and deeply loved by God. And God has been speaking to you through his word, convicting you of sin, showing you your need for a Savior personally and individually. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you would like to trust in Jesus, there's no special words that you need to say. There's no secret prayer that you have to say or ritual you have to do. It's just an attitude of your heart that God sees that says, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I trust in you. So you can pray that prayer with me in your heart and experience that peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner, fallen and broken, and I recognize that you were broken in my place. And I want to put my full trust in you to pay for my sins, to cleanse me, to make me right with you and give me peace. And Lord Jesus, as a church, we want to honor you with our lives, and this Christmas, we want to remember the price you paid. So, Lord, as we celebrate your birth, help us to always remember, Lord, that that was the first step towards a cross. Help us to never forget the price that was paid in our behalf. And, Lord, may you fill our hearts with great joy, knowing the price that you paid to love us and to make us right with you. We love you in Jesus' name.